I notice that Christians just love to hear about end time events. There's a certain peace that comes when you hear about what God's going to do. Now, I realize it doesn't sometimes have a whole lot of relevance about what's going on in your life right now, but it should. Oftentimes, Christians say, well, I don't want to hear about the future. I want to know how I can win right now. I don't want to know what's going to happen 1,000 years from now or 1,000,000 years from now or all that, because what's that got to do with me right now? Well, I can tell you what it's got to do with you right now. There's a verse of Scripture in Romans chapter 8 that says, whom the Lord did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he did foreknow, them he also called. Whom he also called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. We can go down the list of each one of those things, but every one of them is past tense. No, it's justified, it's glorified, it's all those things are past tense. And you see, even before the foundation of the world, God looked down all the way through time and saw one day when you'd receive Jesus and saw you justified. He saw you conformed into his image. But here's the good news. The last thing he said about you is he saw you glorified. You aren't even glorified yet. You won't get glorified until the rapture occurs. It's in the rapture you'll have a glorified body. But notice it's as much past tense as salvation. It's as much past tense as justified. It's as much past tense as all those things we just mentioned. And so as far as God's concerned, even though the rapture hasn't occurred yet, from eternity past, it was a settled fact, just like your salvation was a settled fact. Now, the good news is this. Not only is your resurrection body a settled fact, but the things we're going to talk about tonight that will be occurring a few 1,000,000 years from now, a few 1,000,000,000 years from now, when eternity of eternities is continuing on, all that's a settled fact in God's heart. Before the foundation of the world, he can see 1,000,000,000 years from now. As far as God's concerned, it's a settled fact, but not now. It was a settled fact before the foundation of the earth. When you start to comprehend that, when we study about things yet to come, you can understand that, listen, God saw me justified, saw me conformed in the image of Jesus, and also sees me glorified. That must mean I'm going to have a resurrection body. If I'm going to have a resurrection body, then God must have that mansion prepared for me. It must be there. Must have my name right over the door. Must have my name on the mailbox if there's mail in heaven. All right? It'll arrive on time. But God must also have a plan for me 1,000,000,000 years from now. If God has a plan for me and sees it as a settled fact, 20 years from now, if the rapture occurs, then 200 million years ahead, all the way down, then apparently the problem I'm going through right now, I'm going to make it. I must be going to get through it. It might take a week or two, or it might take a month or two for me to get out of it, but somehow I must get out of it if God sees me already on the other side a winner. So it helps you to look at the triumphs of Satan that temporarily look like they're triumphs. It looks like the apparent failures of your life that are going to cause you to go under. You realize, I'm not going to go under. God's already promised me I'm going over. God's already promised me I make it in the promised land. God's already promised me when I get there, I've got this plan. So Satan, I can laugh at you right now. And I can declare, as Romans chapter 8 says, if God be for me, who can be against me? No demon's big enough to defeat me. You're not big enough to defeat me, Satan. I'm on the winning side. God has a plan for me tomorrow, just like he had a plan for me yesterday. And guess what, Satan? Everything you've ever brought against me has failed every time. So this one's going to fail. The next one's going to fail. The next one's going to fail. Yeah, you have weapons that you're forming against me, but they will not prosper. So that's why we study end time events. That's why we study what's going to happen in the millennial reign. That's why we studied Matthew 24, Matthew 25. That's why we spent last week talking about the millennium, about the things that are going to occur in the millennium, 1,000-year reign of peace. We talked about why that no earthly king or president can ever do what Jesus is going to do. When men try to expand government, it just encroaches on our life. When men try to expand government, it just robs from us. But the Bible says of his increase, there'll be no end. Jesus is the only one that can increase government bigger and bigger and bigger. And guess what? It just gets better and better and better. In other words, there's more freedom attached with his reign. He's the only one that can do it because, you see, man has a curse working against him. Jesus is going to remove the curse. There'll be no curse working against him or his government, and he'll rule for 1,000 years. We won't vote every 4 years. The term limit on Jesus' reign is 1,000 years. Okay? So we've got that coming up, and really, the millennial reign is only the first 1,000 years of eternity. It's just the beginning. In other words, the Bible says we have eternal life. How do you have eternal life? How do you know that doesn't mean intermittent? How do you know the eternal doesn't mean it has an end? So anything that literally has a time limit in the Word of God can only be the beginning of something. So the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is only the beginning of the eternity of eternities. The millennium is the last dispensation found in the Word of God. There's 7 dispensations. 5 have occurred in the Old Testament. We are living in the 6th dispensation right now, and the 7th one will be the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Every dispensation starts with a blessing of God and ends with a curse of Satan. God just simply starts all over again. There was innocence in the beginning. Man fell. That ended the first dispensation. God came back around, offered sacrifices, all these things. Man came back up. And the next thing we have is conscience. Then human government. Then we have, right on down the list, we have the next one is covenant. That's Abrahamic covenant during that time. The dispensational promise. Then we have the law. But every one of them ended with the flood. And every one of them ended with the law. And every one of them ended with the cross. And so all these different things, captivity in Egypt, all the different things that they started with something good and ended with something bad. God raises something up and somehow man or Satan gets a hold of it, always perverts it. God just starts all over again. Well, the church age is going to end at the rapture and with the tribulation. There's going to be a 7-year period called the tribulation. After it's all over, God's going to start all over again. This time, 1,000 years with him reigning and ruling on the throne. But as we pointed out last week, at the end of that time, at the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be a revolt of Satan. He'll be loose for a season. Unbelievers that have been born, rejected Jesus during the millennium, will be rounded up, and Satan will have one last battle. Jesus will come and defeat the whole thing, and then that's when dispensations will be over. And that's brought out here in Hebrews chapter 1. Look with me at verse 10. I love the analogies of the Word of God. Look at this in verse 10. It says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning," this is Genesis 1:1, John 1:1, "in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands." They, that is the heavens and the earth. This is not the heaven where God lives. This is not the universe. The heavens we're speaking of here is the atmosphere around the earth where birds live and where demons operate, and the earth we're standing on, Satan's domain. It says, "They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Now, what he's bringing out here is a simple analogy. He's saying here that one day dispensations will come to an end. What's brought out in verses 1 and 2 is the dispensations. Verse 1, it says that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners in times past spake unto the prophets. Verse 1 is speaking about the dispensations of the Old Testament. Time past is the Old Testament, and notice there's time periods there. Sundry times. Verse 2 talks about the church age, hath in these last days. But verse 10, 11, and 12 now tell us there's going to come an end to all dispensations. And here's how it's going to occur. God, at the end of all dispensations, is going to literally take this whole planet and wipe it out. God's going to take this planet called Earth, the atmosphere around it, and he's going to literally just take it and throw it away and start all over again. This Earth is going to go through a tremendous cataclysmic change. All laws of nature will change. Everything is going to change. That's going to occur at the end of the millennium. At the end of the millennium, as Satan revolts, God is going to take this, wrap up this last revolt, pull all the unbelievers into heaven, pull all the demons into heaven, pull all the fallen angels into heaven, and pull Satan there himself. The great white throne judgment will occur. All unbelievers will be judged. Then Satan, demons, fallen angels, and all unbelievers will eventually be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. Then God's going to come and do something. He's going to take this planet, which started out good and fell under a curse of Satan, fell under the curse of man, has had this curse now for some 6,000 years, and then he's going to take this whole thing and he's going to destroy it. And here's the analogy. The analogy is this. He's going to do it as a garment. He says, as a garment waxes old, old King James language, wax. Wax just simply means gets old, turns old, becomes old. It's a process. When you find the word wax, it doesn't mean it happens instantly. It happens over a period of time, such as the love of many shall wax cold. Wax, like wax in a candle, you blow it out. It's liquid for a while, but slowly, 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 it turns into a solid. It turns back to the wax in hardened form. Well, that's the same way it's speaking of here. The earth is going to wax old as doth a garment. How does a garment wax old? It doesn't lay on a shelf and get old. It gets old because we wear it, wash it, wear it, wash it, wear it, wash it. And just like some of your favorite t-shirts, just like some of your favorite sweatshirts, or just like those jeans that are filled with holes that you love to wear them in when you work on the car and work around the yard, but you always bring it back in, make sure your wife washes it, and then you put it right back in there, and your wife wishes every time you'd throw the stinking things away. But she keeps washing it and keeps washing it, and it's your favorite pair, and one day when you don't know it, you go looking for it and say, "Honey, where's those jeans?" She says, "I threw them away. I washed them and pulled them out in shreds. They would not go any further. So I finally walked out there, dumped them in the trash, and it's gone." A little heartache inside of you as your favorite pair of jeans is now gone. Or your favorite shirt that you've had for years is now gone. Now, what's this saying? The earth always starts out good, but dirt enters in called sin. God, at the end of a dispensation, takes it and goes and washes it. And it's all clean again to start a new dispensation. Sin enters in. Satan gets the upper hand by the end of it. People sin. And just like in the days of Noah, unrighteousness covered the earth. So God comes through and washes the whole thing. And he takes the whole earth, cleanses it out, and starts all over again with eight people. So he gets it dirty, it washes. It gets dirty, it gets washed. It gets dirty, it gets washed. And this is going to happen seven times. This is called the seven dispensations. But finally, at the end of it, after this last time, the last millennial reign of Jesus, it comes to the end. There's one more revolt of Satan. Sin enters in. Unbelievers are there. We go through the great white throne judgment. All unbelievers go through that. And they're finally cast into the lake of fire. God says, it's too shattered. It's too tattered. It's too old. It's too worn out. We're going to start all over again. So God's going to destroy the earth, destroy the atmosphere around it, and start all over again, this time with one that will never, ever wear out. And that's because there'll be no more sin. Do you realize if your clothes never got dirty, they'd never wear out? It's dirt that causes them to wear out. And the process over and over and over again. This time, since there'll be no more sin, no more curse, no more devil, no more demons, no more unbelievers forever and forever, and everyone that will occupy the new earth will all have resurrection bodies. So that simply means there will be no more sin at all. And this earth and heavens and all that will last forever and forever. Let's find out how God's going to destroy the earth. Turn with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. Over a few more books to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter the 3rd chapter. Look with me at verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. This is an explosion. And the elements shall melt with a fervent or an intense heat. The earth also and all of the works that are therein shall be burned up. The works here refer to human effort. All the things that we've learned about in history, the Genghis Khans and all the different ones and all the history we have, all of man's efforts are going to be gone with it. All of man's works are going to be burned up. It says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things must be dissolved, the earth will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy manner of life and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire and shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The first time God literally destroyed the entire planet with water. The next time he's going to destroy it with fire, and all of this earth will be burned up. Let me tell you what also is going to be burned up. Again, it says all of man's efforts are going to be burned up. All of man's desires today to make this a nicer, cleaner, more wonderful planet. All of those who seem to think that somehow man's effort is going to clean up the planet and help us to preserve it for generations to come. Again, I am not for littering the planet. I am not for overpolluting the planet. But I'm also not so stupid as to think I can make that great a difference. For the planet was created by God. The planet is a fighter. It will always come back. Man, if he tried to, if the whole world rose up and decided we're going to destroy the planet, guess what? We would lose and the earth would win. There's no way. If we concreted the whole planet, it would come back. We have eruptions of volcanoes which spew out more pollutants than we have ever created in all of our lifetimes put together, and yet the earth comes back. Mount St. Helens levels trees, kills animals for hundreds of miles around, sends soot on cities all over the place, and guess what? Trees come back. You know what I'm talking about. You concrete your front yard and a petunia comes up through it. You know what I'm talking about. Yet we have people today who think somehow we're going to make a great difference. We have those today, ecologists, who are trying to preserve species. I'm all for it. But when it gets in the plan that they're encroaching on us and encroaching on our income and encroaching on business, then we ought to look for something else. When an owl makes a difference of a cost of a home of a few $1,000s because wood goes up in price because we're trying to protect an owl here and there, move the owls. Send them somewhere else. Let them adapt. That's part of nature anyway, okay? So what does God think about extinction of animals? And what does God think about all these efforts? One day, all those animals won't count anyway because they're going to go and be gone. The whole earth is going to be covered with fire. The elements are going to dissolve. And all life as we know it is going to be changed immensely. The whole earth is going to change. All species will be gone and God's going to start all over again. And what we're going to have on the new earth and what we're going to have in the new heavens around the earth, I have no idea. Revelation only gives us a small insight into what that's going to be like. But all I can tell you is God has the whole thing in his hands. His plan is secure. He knows what he's going to do. Again, all these things are important. All these things are nice. All these things are good. But somehow man thinks he can take the place of God and he is going to preserve the earth. He can't preserve the earth because the problems with earth is not man. The problems with earth is the curse introduced by Adam and Satan himself. Only God can redeem us from that. Only God can pull us out from that. And in the meantime, you know, even though the curse is here, the earth can still fight back through it and will still win. So, again, we have here in this verse, this is how the earth is going to be changed. It's going to be done with fire. Turn over with me to the book of Revelation chapter 21, and here we're going to find out some things about that time to come. Revelation chapter 21. This will be right after chapter 20 where the great white throne judgment occurred. The closing verses of chapter 20 deal with the fact that all unbelievers, great and small, will stand before his throne. They are not found in the Lamb's book of life, so they will be cast literally into the lake of fire. They will have resurrection bodies too, but they will spend eternity in the lake of fire, and they will be there forever and forever. I will say this again. I brought it up last week. There is no such thing as people going to hell to where their sins are burned up and then they can come to heaven one day. There's only one way to be born again, and that's by accepting Jesus Christ while you're alive on the earth. After that, it's too late. Satan will stay there forever. All unbelievers will stay there forever. Demons will stay there forever. And I mean forever is forever. But on the other side, we will be living in the presence of God forever and forever and forever. This is brought out now in chapter 21 and chapter 22, where we give a description of the new heaven and the new earth. And the new heavens again refers to the atmosphere around it. Someone asked me last week, and again, it's often a posed question, when the Bible says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, this is not the heaven where God lives. This is the heaven around the earth. God's heaven doesn't need to be changed because there's no sin there. God's heaven will never wear out. It's not the universe. The curse doesn't extend to the universe. The curse is right here on the earth. Jesus didn't die for the moon. He didn't die for Pluto. Jesus didn't die for Neptune, and he didn't die for the Pleiades. He died for the earth, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. This is where sins are. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If two shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So this is the place where the curse is. This is also the place where redemption is. And this is the place where God will clean up the whole mess. This is the only planet that's gone through dispensations. It's the only planet that's gone through God cleaning it up, Satan dirtying it up, God cleaning it up, Satan dirtying it up, God cleaning it up, and this will happen seven times, and then God will literally, just like an old garment, throw it away and start all over again. And this is described again in 2 Peter chapter 3, how he will destroy it. But now in chapter 21 of Revelation, we have what the new heaven and the new earth will be like. Look with me at verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is after this one is destroyed by fire. Elements are literally burned up and melted. And all of man's works are burned up. Everything as we know it will be changed. It says there again, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more seas. Oh, underline that, no more oceans. What will be dissolved, burned up, literally boiled away, will be the oceans. The new earth will operate by a whole different principle. You remove the seas today and all life ends. Everything on land and under the sea, in the air, survives by the oceans. This is how we get oxygen. This is how we get rain. This is how we get life cycles. Everything moves by the ocean. And so, even our bodies are 70% water. So the whole earth is 70% water. We find again the great parallels that we have in nature. But one day, all of this will change. People often describe the laws of nature. The laws of nature, really, that's really a misnomer. There are no laws of nature. Anything that's a law never changes. There's principles of nature, but yet there's not laws. Laws, we often say because, well, it never changes. It will change one day. God's going to take this whole system, eradicate it, and start all over again. How this new earth will function, I have no idea. The Bible just says that's what's going to happen. We'll have literally, listen, on the earth right now, it takes the oceans for us to live. One of these days, we won't need the oceans to live. We will literally be sustained by the glory of God. The whole earth will be sustained by the glory of God. All life will exist because of the glory of God. We'll have no need of the sun or moon in that time. Apparently, they're going to be destroyed with this. God's just going to take the sun and remove it, the moon and remove it. All the rest of the universe will be there. But again, we won't need it anymore because there'll be no more days and nights on the earth. It'll just be all lit up by the glory of God. That's previews of coming attractions here. So let's go on. He says again at the end of verse 1, there will be no more oceans. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, are coming from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. Literally, the New Jerusalem is the heaven where God lives. And heaven is going to come down and rest over the earth. I've told you this before, but heaven and earth are sister planets. I believe heaven's a planet, okay? Say I'm wrong. The Bible doesn't say that, but I believe it is. I believe that heaven and earth have always been designed to work together. I believe earth is the only other place in the universe where there's life. I believe where God is, there's life, and I believe where we are, there's life. And I believe we can send probes and everything else out there. We're going to find some of the most beautiful, awesome planets out there. But one thing we're always going to find missing, conspicuous by its absence, is life. For God designed life on no other planet except this one. I think it would be very interesting. Man in his arrogance, reaching out trying to find other life out there, wanting to learn from them, or even worse, us teach them. It would be so much fun if Jesus tarried for, say, another 1,000 years and we kept reaching out with more probes and sending out satellites and sending out rockets and going to other planets. And one day we have to come to this awesome conclusion. In the whole universe, we're alone. To see man's idols fall, to see man's arrogance come crumbling in, and realize all that out there is just empty, empty, empty. Now, we know it's not. There is life out there, but it's called angels. They traverse the whole universe. They live out there with God, but they can just go all over the whole universe, anywhere they want to, because they're light beings. They don't travel at the speed of light. It'd take them forever to get anywhere. Angels don't travel at the speed of light. It'd take them millions of years to get to some of the nearest stars out there. Angels travel at the speed of thought. They just think it, and they're there. Think it, and they're there. Think it, and they're there. That means distance doesn't matter because you can go 5 feet or 5 billion light years in the same amount of time. Think it, and you're there. One day we'll have resurrection bodies. We can travel at the same speed that angels do. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You don't think eternity is going to be a blast? Oh, wow. We're going to have fun in our resurrection bodies. Amen. But again, what's brought out here is that heaven and earth work together. God designed heaven and earth in the first place to work together. And God has always taken his crowning creation and placed it here. Angels' domain is not on earth. Angels' domain is in heaven. That's because there was a creature above angels. That was Lucifer himself. He was not only the cherub, he was the anointed cherub that covered. He was the one immediately under the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was placed on earth. When he failed, he sinned, and God took him and cursed him on this planet. He took his next best creature, the one designed to be above angels by position, although we're lower by creation, above in position. He placed man here. And God has always designed that heaven and earth work together. Praise and worship, he's designed us to work together. And that's why, again, always we'll work together. And one day, we're not only going to work together, we will be together to work together. For heaven is going to come and rest over earth forever and forever and forever. And literally, earth will be lit up by the glory that comes from heaven. And it's going to be lit up all the way around it. There'll be no more nighttime. You know why there'll be no more nighttime? We won't need to sleep. We'll have resurrection bodies. No need to sleep. We can just do things all the time. And the whole earth will be constantly lit up. And it won't be like sunlight. It will be different. It's the glory of God coming from heaven that literally covers the whole earth with light. Whew. Glory to God. Good things. So this verse says that one day, heaven will come and rest over earth, and forever, this is what it's going to be like. Let me tell you some things that's going to happen again. No seas, no oceans, no darkness, no need of the sun or the moon. Again, God's heaven will come and rest over the earth. Look with me at verse 10. It tells us here the same thing. Verse 10 says, He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So he got to see it in the spirit. He saw what was going to happen. He got a view of what God was going to do literally, possibly 1,000 years or 1,007 years from tonight, if Jesus came tonight. But whenever the tribulation is over, 1,000 years from that time, we're going to have again the millennium, the great white throne judgment, banishment to the lake of fire, and then God's going to start all over again. And this is when the eternities of eternities will begin. Earth will be lit up by heaven's glory. Let's find out some verses on that. Look down at verse 23 with me. Verse 23 says, And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine on it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb was the light thereof. And the nations, that's in heaven. Now the nations are on the earth. and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. So we literally, all the earth is going to be filled with believers, and we will all bring our glory unto the glory of God. And we can enter into those gates of heaven, walk into the gates. We can be here on the earth, or literally, if we want to, we can traverse the universe. All of this will be God's place for us. And every day we will be with the Lord, and literally there will be no more day. There will be no more nights and days. There will be no separation of days. It will be just one continuation of eternity. And so again, look with me there at chapter 22 for just a moment and jump down with me to verse 5. Here we find there will be no more nighttime. And there shall be no more night there, and they shall need no candles, literally no lamps, neither the light of the sun, and the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign, how long? Forever and forever. Well, that's where we come into problems. Because people immediately, your brain, your natural brain starts figuring out, won't I get bored? Well, the answer is no. Boredom only comes because of the flesh. That's how come you get bored. But without a nature of the flesh, it's impossible to get bored. Next of all, just imagine having a whole universe that will be yours. Anywhere you want to go, you can go. You can travel to the furthest extents and see what's out there. Because a resurrection body can exist in outer space, can exist on any temperature, can exist on the freezing planets, can exist on the boiling hot planets, can exist on the planets that's surrounded by gas. It doesn't matter. A resurrection body can exist anywhere because it is not sustained by outward things. It's sustained by the glory of God. It's sustained by the life of God. Just like Jesus was on the earth and he rose up through the atmosphere and he went up out through outer space and he went right on to the right hand of the Father in a resurrection body, a physical resurrection body, and he went there and was seated at the right hand of the Father. We will have a resurrection body just like his. And anything that he could do, angels can do, we will be able to do one day when we have a resurrection body. All these limitations are placed on us now because we have natural bodies. We need this body right now to survive on this earth. Without this body, we'll go in spirit form into heaven. But one day, this body will be changed into a resurrection body. This natural body will become a spiritual body. This body of humility, this body of weakness will become a body of power. And just like our inward man has power, our outward man will also have power. That is the resurrection body. No longer will it carry a curse. No longer will it carry the nature of the flesh. But we will live in this resurrection body forever and forever. All blemishes will be gone. All marks will be gone. All birthmarks will be gone. Parts that are missing from your body will be restored. The only one in heaven who will have marks in his body forever and forever will be the Lord Jesus Christ. No one will be allowed to have marks in their body because no one can claim your wounds had anything to do with your salvation. Everyone will have to realize it's Jesus Christ and his wounds forever in heaven, because he'll have the only resurrection body with holes in the hands, holes in the feet, marks in the brow, marks on his back, the hole in his side. All of these things will be there for us to continually know that Jesus Christ paid the price. And all the things we have will be because of his going to the cross and purchasing our redemption. So again, all this will be given to us. But the reason why, and I want you to see something here in closing. Look with me at chapter 21 again, and look with me at verse 4. We read verses 1 through 3. Now look with me at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's us. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither pain, for the former things are passed away. Listen to me. What God is simply saying is all the pain of past memories will be gone. I'm sure if you stop and try to remember something, you can remember. But all the pain will be gone of it. And God's going to, once and for all, wipe away all bitterness, past pains, and everything else that has ever been in our life. It'll be gone forever and forever. So God wipes away all the memories of the past. God wipes away all the bitterness of those memories. But then verse 5 goes on to say something really interesting. Look with me at verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things what? All things what? This is why heaven can never be boring. Every day is new. And he makes them new. It's like, what if, you've heard people say this before, you know, that the lights are on but nobody's home. You've heard that? Okay, the elevator didn't quite go to the top. You've heard that one. One brick shy of a load. I mean, we can go all the way down to it, you know. One fry short of a happy meal. You've heard that one, okay? All the things where people just aren't quite with it. And we always have this expression for them. They wake up in a new world every day. Well, that's often derogatory. But when the Lord says it, what he's saying is this. Every day is going to be wonderful in heaven. Just like the first day you arrived, the fascination of heaven will always be there at every moment. Just like the first moment you arrived, every day with the Lord will be brand new. He'll continue to make it new every single day to where 1 billion years from now, 12 billion years from now, it'll just be as real as the first day you entered into heaven with your eyes this big going, wow, look at the fields of heaven. Look at the mansions of heaven. Look at Jesus on the throne. Look at God the Father. Look at all the saints that are here. And on top of that, the earth will be renovated. It will be under the heavens. All the universe will belong to us, and every day will be brand new. And this will go on forever and forever and forever and forever. Whew, glory to God. Along with the praising, the worshiping, the celebrating that's going to be going on in heaven, every day will be brand new. Let me ask you this. Let's suppose right now we could go into heaven and meet Abraham. Well, let's suppose we could go up to heaven and meet the oldest one possible, Adam. Let's suppose we could walk up to Adam and say, Adam, you've been here for now 6,000 years. You bored? What do you think Adam's going to say? Oh, yeah, man, I missed the garden. Man, I wish I was back there. Huh, this got old after 1,000 years. I'll tell you what, I saw every nook and cranny of this place, and after 1,000 years, that's it. I can't find any other place. Man, I've been going around here looking at the same things for the next 5,000 years after that. I wish I was back. How do you know that would never happen? How do you know you could meet Abraham, you could meet Isaac, you could meet Rahab, you could meet all the heroes of faith, you could meet all those from the New Testament, you could meet your grandparents, great-grandparents that have been there for, say, 100 or 200 years, and to them, every day is just as new as the first day they arrived in heaven. They wouldn't want to come back if they could. Think they'd tell you, oh, yeah, I miss the grind. I miss the work. I miss working on the car. I miss those problems of life. You think they'd ever say that? The answer is no. Absolutely no way. And all that's going to be wiped away, and everything is going to become brand new every single day, forever and forever and forever. But let me ask you this. How do you know that when you really stay in tune with the Lord, every day in the Christian life just gets better and better and better? There's something wrong when you've left your first love. There's something wrong when today isn't just as fascinating with you as the first day you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. The only reason the Christian life gets boring is because you turn from the Lord and let the flesh enter in and just let those natural things take over. You get too wrapped up in the daily affairs of life and don't keep that freshness with the Lord. That's why it's so good to stay in fellowship with Him, worship Him, study His Word, pray, have communion with Him, because every day becomes brand new in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. It's been settled and sealed in our hearts. Thank You for the great future You've given to the church. Thank You for the great future You've given unto us. Father, with anticipation, we look forward to it. But Father, if Jesus doesn't come in our entire lifetime, it's another day to serve You. It's another new day in the kingdom of God. This is the day the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we rejoice. But Father, our prayers go together right now. Perhaps there's someone here who's never entered into eternal life. Life for them is dull, boring. They've tried everything they can, and they don't know where the true joy in life is. Father, I ask for the Spirit of God to convict them tonight to where they can enter into a brand new life where old things will pass away and all things will become new. And that can begin today as they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. With every head bowed, no one looking around, you'll say tonight, Pastor Bob, that's me. I've never.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Bob Yandian. If you would like to learn more about Bob Yandian or to view a product list, visit our website at bobyandian.com. Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. If you've been blessed by this ministry, we hope you will consider paying it forward and becoming a partner with Pastor Bob. For more information, visit bobyandian.com.